Amazing to me how our God is a redeeming God. He redeemed the cross meant to kill and made it an instrument of victory for all those who will believe. He takes what the devil means to destroy and turns it into a glorious event for His name. God is a redeeming God. He redeems situations. He redeems lives. He redeems everything that will submit, everyone that will submit to His will. My prayer is that you will submit your life to Him. Because I don't care what your life is like, where you've been, what you've done. I don't care how good you are. Your life needs to be redeemed. It's tainted by sin. It's blackened by dirt. And we need to be forgiven and washed and redeemed. He is a redeeming God. This is a time when we release our volunteers and children for Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. The rest of you, if you will, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Go to the beginning of the New Testament and turn one book in, Matthew and Mark. We started a couple of weeks ago walking through the Gospel of Mark. Last week we were interrupted this series with the ordination of three new deacons, and that was an awesome time. But I'm looking forward. I'm glad to get back to Mark. Mark is believed to be the first gospel that was written. Mark was too young to have lived when Jesus walked the earth. He did not walk with Jesus. He wasn't an eyewitness to the things that Jesus did, but he was good friends with Peter and the other apostles, and he began to interview them. And as their lives were beginning to grow old, and some of them were beginning to be martyred and to pass away, he began to think, man, I need to write this down. I need to make sure that this is saved for posterity and for the church, and so that the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and ministry can be preserved for others to read and others to be moved and to be challenged by and to be changed by. So Mark begins his gospel, and we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, with the ministry of John the Baptist. And he introduced Jesus. He said, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he starts talking about who Jesus is. And then he goes on into the deity. And that's when he talks about John the Baptist, that he was the forerunner to Christ who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And he ended that section with John declaring that there's one coming that is greater than I. And all of Jerusalem was coming out to hear John. And many of them were being baptized in the repentance of sin. It's simply acknowledging I'm a sinner. And I made a mess of my life. And I need to be forgiven. And so they were coming and acknowledging that. And he was baptizing them in the River Jordan in huge, huge numbers. But he says, look, I'm not the Messiah. There is one coming that I'm not worthy to bend down and so much as unlace his sandals. And I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he was setting Jesus up. The Messiah is coming. The anointed one of God is coming. The prophesied one is coming. The one who is of God is God and sent by God. And I'm not it. And see, that's the message that we have. We know Jesus. We've been forgiven by Jesus. We've been washed clean of our sins by the sacrificial death, the atoning death of Jesus. But yet, we can't save anyone. And just like John the Baptist was going out and pointing people to Jesus, that's our job. Just a point. We can't save you. We can't change you. We can't give you the 12 steps of being changed, but we can introduce you to the one who can radically transform your life, who can change your heart, who can transform your character and work from the inside out to redeem you from your sins. So in that first section, Mark talked about the deity of Christ. But the next section is just as important. He begins to talk about the humanity of Christ. And in this section, we're going to look at a couple of things that, man, oftentimes makes us scratch our head. It does me. I don't know about you. But we're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus. He's going to bring out the human fullness of Christ. And the Jesus was fully God, yet he was fully man. And it's so important that we understand that Jesus was fully man. And Mark begins to describe the humanity of Jesus. It's someone who can relate to our struggle. It's someone who knows what we're going through. Someone who knows what it means to be tempted. Someone who knows what it means to surrender to the will of God when it's hard and it's difficult. But one who knows the greatest joy in walking intimately, perfectly with God the Father. So if you will stand with me, we'll begin in verse 9. We're going to read down through 13. And we're going to spend a few minutes. My prayer, before we even get started, my prayer is that we will be in awe of the humanity of Jesus. That by the end of this morning, you'll see that Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus knows your struggle. And that's one thing that made him able to be a sufficient sacrifice. Not just his deity, but the fullness of humanity made him a worthy sacrifice for our sins. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit impelled him or compelled him, caused him, pushed him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts and the angels were ministering to him. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we come. Lord, we come as broken vessels. We come as people with a past. God, we come with sin in our lives. And Lord, we need to be forgiven. We need to be restored. We need to repent and turn back to you. God, we need to surrender again and submit again our lives to you. To let you redeem us from our sin and give us victory over our sin. But God, it only comes in surrender. It only comes in obedience to you. It only comes when we know, we believe, and we act upon the faith that you are always right. Your way is the best way, and your will for us is perfect. Your desire for us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Your glory comes in our lives when we live for you. People see the radical change in us. So God, today I pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears and our understanding to the humanity of Jesus. And help us to know that He is an advocate that understands. He is a high priest who stands in the gap fully aware of our weakness, our struggle. God, I'm so thankful that He died to pay for it all. Do your work in us, I pray today, so that we can do our work for you in the coming weeks. We can live for your glory. We can be a demonstration of your power. God, we can be radically changed. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We desperately need you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we all come to defining moments in our lives. There are times as we go through life and we do things, there are decisions that we make that determine the outcome of our life. It determines the trajectory of our life. It determines the destination in which we're going to go. And today, that as we look at this is a defining moment in the life of Jesus. We don't have any accounts of Jesus' life between when he was 12 years old and came from the temple, confounded and amazed the teachers of the law with his wisdom and his insight. And from that day on, we don't have any biblical account of what happened in Jesus' life other than he submitted to his parents. He lived under their authority, even though he was God in the flesh. And he grew in stature, and he grew in wisdom, and he grew in favor with God and man. That's all we know from the time he was 12 until this day. And as Jesus was was in Nazareth as Jesus was being a carpenter and working in the shop with his father, his earthly father, Joseph. And maybe Joseph has already passed away by this point. We don't know when Joseph passed away or what happened to him. There's no really account of him after age 12 with Jesus. But Jesus grew up in Nazareth doing what a kid does and follows in the steps of his father. He was a carpenter by trade. But as he began to hear of John the Baptist preaching, and he began to hear of all the people coming out to Jordan. Now remember, Nazareth is a good distance away from Jerusalem. It's not in the area of Galilee. He's displaced, he's removed from all of that, but he begins to hear the rumblings of all these people coming out to this one voice crying out in the wilderness. To this one who's preaching repentance. And man, the buzz is all around. And he begins to hear and he begins to understand, hey, my time's come. The time for my ministry is here. The precursor, the voice that was to proclaim the coming of the Messiah is being heard. And people are being drawn to his message. And God began to let him know, it's time for you to get started. So as he heard this message, he knew it was time. It was decision time. Okay, am I gonna do what I was sent here to do? And we too often think, well, Jesus was just, it was just automatic for Jesus. He didn't have to struggle with anything. He didn't have to make any choices as to whether he was going to be crucified or not crucified. Jesus' whole life, because he was fully human, he had to daily submit and surrender to the will of God in his life. That's why at the end of his ministry, while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying the night before he was to be crucified, the night he was to be arrested. He knew that the time had come. He was weeping, he was crying out to God, he was sweating drops of blood, asking the Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. All of Jesus' life was a decision of obedience or a decision to reject, because he was fully human. And we lose that. We've missed out on that in church. We focus on the deity of Christ. And He is fully God. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But along with that, not only was he fully God, but he was fully man. And in these few verses, Mark begins to describe the struggle, begins to describe the surrender that Jesus had to go through as he submitted to the will of the Father. It's the same thing we have to go through. We've got a choice every day. Who are we going to live for? Are we going to live for me? See, Jesus heard while he was in Nazareth that all of this was going on and the people were moving out there, and he began to understand that hey, this is the precursor. This is the Elijah that has come to declare that it's time for the Messiah to show up on the scene. Okay, am I going to be obedient? Am I going to live as the Messiah? Am I going to fulfill my purpose that God has sent me here for? Am I just going to continue to be a carpenter? Live in the comfort and the ease, not have to go through all the struggle, not have to deal with these hard-headed disciples that are coming, not have to deal with the people, not have to deal with the Pharisees, not have to deal with the rejection, not have to deal with the confrontation. Just, hey, I don't want to deal with all that. I just want to live my life. I want it to be comfortable. I want to just have a good living. I want to provide. I want to have a family. I just want to live a good life in quiet comfort and not have to deal with all that. See, that's the same struggle that we have. See, we can choose to live for ourselves and our own comfort and avoid the stress and the struggle of following Jesus and avoid the confrontation of being a public in our faith and public with our Christianity and sharing the gospel and pointing people to Jesus. We can choose to sit back and just have a comfortable life, good retirement, provide for our families, just take it easy, not have to do all this stuff. Or we can follow Jesus, his example, and submit to the will of God for our lives, which means there's going to be some confrontation, which means there's going to be a struggle personally every day to surrender to his will. There's going to be a giving up of ourselves. Jesus had to make that choice. And as he began to hear of John the Baptist, he came to a decision, a moment of decision. And so he comes to the Jordan. He comes to be baptized. Mark goes into very little detail here. You read the other Gospels, all four of them talk about the baptism of Jesus, and all four of them give different commentary or different details about it. But Mark just simply said he came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, remember, everybody else was getting baptized as a repentance for their sin. What? Jesus didn't sin. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? I think there are a couple of things that this did. Jesus said, I have to do this so that Scripture will be fulfilled. And the reason that he was being baptized, number one, to identify with a human struggle. In his baptism, he was saying, okay, I'm dying to my will. I'm dying to my comfort. I'm dying to what I might want to do. And I'm going to be raised up out of this water to walk in the ministry, walk in the purpose of God in my life. I'm surrendering myself. I'm dying to self. And I'm being raised to live out the purpose that I was sent here for. Same thing that we do when we're baptized. It symbolizes the same thing. Dying to self. Being raised to newness of life. He was identifying with our struggle. He was fully human, and Jesus had to submit his will to the Father's will. He had to say no to his comfort and yes to the mission that God had sent him for. See, we miss that because we gloss over the fact and we think that, oh, he was Jesus. He was fully God. He didn't have these struggles. Oh, but he did. And he had to submit to the Father's will. And this baptism was not to as a repentance of his sins, but it was an identification with the struggle of humanity, the submission of the will to God, and to be identified to live for the purpose of God and for the glory of God. It was his public profession. It was his public inauguration into the ministry that God had called him into, the life of obedience that God had sent him for. Because without the perfect, sinless Lamb, there would be no remission of sins. Unless Jesus lived a perfect life as a human, he couldn't die for our sins. His humanity is just as important as his deity. And Mark is saying, look, he's identifying with our struggle. And then after he was baptized, in verse 10 it says, immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. If you look at this dove, I don't think it's a coincidence that the Spirit came in the visible manifestation of a dove. What does a dove represent? Peace. Peace. What did the Messiah come to bring? Peace, the Prince of Peace. The only one who could provide peace between man and God. The one who could bring peace in the midst of the turmoil of this world. A peace that goes beyond understanding in the hearts and the minds of those who submit themselves to God. He is the peace of God. If you read in other places, in Matthew 3, 16 through 17, and John 1, 32, you see their account of this, and it seems to the way they write it and the way that they describe it, that when the Spirit came down, Jesus was not the only one that saw the Spirit descend as dove, was not the only one that heard the voice of confirmation on Jesus, but John the Baptist heard it also. John was a witness to the dove descending down from heaven and lighting upon Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus received the Holy Spirit at this point. There are some that say, well, Jesus was just a man until his baptism. The Holy Spirit come down and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and that transformed him then from just a regular man to the Messiah. No, he came as the Messiah. He came as the Son of God. The Spirit descending down from heaven so that John could see and Jesus could see was God confirming the mission of Jesus, confirming the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. They both saw it and they both heard God's affirmation and his commissioning of Jesus. What did he say when the Spirit came? And the voice came out of heavens, "You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased." Why was God pleased with Jesus at that point? Because of his surrender. Jesus made the decision, I'm going to follow through. I'm going to put off. I'm going to put aside the comforts of this world. I'm going to put aside what I think I could do and what this world could offer me. I'm going to put all that aside and I'm going to live for the glory of the Father. And when he chose to do that and he willfully submitted to the will of the Father, God pronounced his pleasure on him. See, Jesus had the same struggles. But Jesus submitted. That's why we have Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who saw equality with God, not something to be grasped, but he came in the form of man. He surrendered himself. He came in the form of a servant. And he submitted to the Father. He was obedient to the Father perfectly. And that's why he got the name that's above every name. I want to flip over there if I can find it right quick. And let's just read through Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He chose to submit to the will of the Father, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient." His obedience was a choice, and this was a choice that he made to come and be baptized, to be identified, and to come public and fulfill the purpose that God had sent him for, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him." What reason? Because he was obedient. "And bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It was the obedience of Jesus, but it was a choice he had to make. In this day of decision, he chose to submit to the will of the Father. Then after he was raised up and the dove descended, the Holy Spirit came upon him and affirmed and commissioned Jesus. It says that immediately the Spirit compelled him, or impelled him, as the New American Standard says, but compelled him, caused him, pushed him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now here again, the humanity of Jesus. In the deity of Jesus, he is God in the flesh. He is fully God, and he is above temptation. He is above failure. He cannot fail. But yet, in his full humanity, and this is the mystery that we struggle with, but you need to embrace it. He was fully God, fully human. And in his humanity, he was tempted to sin. In his humanity, he had a choice. Be obedient to the purpose that God sent me, or live for myself. Avoid the trouble, avoid the hassle, avoid the heartache, and just live for myself. But he would never experience what God has for him. We would never experience forgiveness. So he was given the opportunity, and he was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, man, there has been a debate going on through the ages whether Jesus could sin. Man, when I was in seminary, that was one of the hottest conversations. That was the most talked about conversation. One of them, a lot of them. But could Jesus sin? If there's no opportunity to sin, if there's no possibility to sin, then there really is no temptation, is there? If you're not able to fail, then there's no decision to be made. But yet in the fullness of Christ's humanity, he had the opportunity, as far as Philippians chapter 2 talks about, in Hebrews, we're going to look at that in just a few minutes, Jesus, as fully human, had the opportunity to reject the will of the Father. He had every opportunity to sin that you and I have to sin. And so when he spent those 40 days in the desert, 40 days in the wilderness, it says he was being tempted by Satan. He was being tempted to sin. Now in other accounts, we hear the three temptations. Well, you're hungry. You've been here for 40 days. You hadn't had anything to eat. Turn these stones into bread. Well, you know, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you everything that God says he'll give you, that you're trying to earn through the purpose of God, that you're trying to submit to God's will. Look, I can give it all to you right now, and you don't have to go through all this. You just submit to me. We'll take a shortcut. Jesus didn't give in. So all of these temptations, those were just the three, but for 40 days he was being tempted. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired. But all through those temptations, all through those 40 days, he rose to the occasion. And see, we've got to see that temptation, rather than being an opportunity to fail, God gives them to us, allows us to experience them so we can have the opportunity to succeed. See, in Israel's history, what was the wilderness? Egypt was part of the wilderness. They're wandering 40 years in the wilderness. It was a place that they were sent because of disobedience. It was a place of defeat. And when you read through the Old Testament and they talk about the reference to the wilderness, they were sent out into the wilderness. What do you picture when you experience, well, I'm in a spiritual wilderness right now. You feel like you're being defeated. You feel like you're just beat down, that you've lost hope, you've lost energy, you've lost that closeness with God. The wilderness is a place of defeat. The wilderness is a place where we go because of disobedience. But yet Jesus redeemed even the wilderness and made it a place of victory, made it a place of obedience. He redeemed the struggle and made it the launching point for our victory over sin. He made this place of defeat and punishment a place of victory and encouragement. Notice that while he was in the desert, it says there were three other groups of people with him, or three other groups there. First was Satan, who was tempting him. We know the role of Satan, to try and derail the work of God. If Jesus would have given in to just one temptation and sinned one time, he would no longer be a worthy sacrifice for the sins of the world. But he withstood the temptation and stayed faithful to the Father. The second group you see there, it says that the wild beasts were with him and the angels were ministering to him. Two things while Jesus was in the wilderness. He was literally in spiritual danger. He was being tempted to derail the work of God, the plan of God for his life, to lose out on the opportunity of buying back our souls. He was in spiritual danger. I believe he literally had the opportunity to sin. And that was true of his whole life. If there was no opportunity for Jesus to sin, then there really is no obedience, and then there really is no sufficient sacrifice for our sins. See, Jesus had to be fully God to pay for our sins. Only God could die for the sins of all the world. Only the Creator could die, because we're all contaminated with sin. Everything that we do is contaminated with sin. That's why the Bible says that even our righteousness is as filthy rags before God, because it's all tainted, all contaminated by the sin in our lives. So it took a righteous, perfect, spotless sacrifice to die in our place. So Jesus had to be obedient fully to the Father. In his humanity, that's the only thing that made him a substitution sacrifice for us. Because he had the opportunity to sin, but yet he chose not to for his whole life. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. See, when Jesus was baptized, not only was he being, it was the inauguration, not only was it saying, hey, I'm choosing to die to myself and die to my will, die to my plans, die to my future, to be raised up to walk in the will of God and to fulfill the plan of God in my life. And not only that, but it also symbolized the washing of the priest. Remember, Jesus is the high priest. Aaron, when he was anointed as the high priest of by Moses, he was washed. His clothes were washed. He bathed. And then Moses poured the anointing oil upon his head and anointed him as the high priest of Israel. And then all of his children after that would be the priestly line and priestly lineage of Aaron. Well, Jesus, as the perfect high priest, that baptism also symbolized the washing, the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And his humanity means that he's not a high priest that doesn't understand our struggle. You can't sympathize with people unless you've been there. I can sympathize people in their sin because I've sinned. Jesus can sympathize with our temptation because he has been tempted. Because of his temptation, and because of his withstanding that temptation, he was the worthy, perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus chose to submit to the will of the Father. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted. He was in spiritual danger, but he was also in physical danger. You know, this garbage that the church has proliferated, that God will never lead you anywhere that is dangerous to you, that's a lie. That's a lie. God sent Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, and his life was in danger with the wild animals. Jesus was constantly being harassed by people. The disciples eventually, the apostles all eventually were martyred except one. This garbage that God just wants you to be safe and out of harm's way is a lie. It's not biblical. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must first deny yourself. He says, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your own mother and father, unless you hate your own brothers and sisters, unless you hate your own husband or wife. Yes, you hate your own life. You cannot be my disciple. If being safe is more important than being obedient, it's sin. Jesus was sent out into the desert by the Holy Spirit, not to fail, but to succeed. You know, when I was teaching, you know, you gave a test every week or every other week, you gave an exam in a semester. You know, and as a student, man, you hate to see those, man, because you just think, God, I'm going to fail this test. I fail this test. But as a teacher, you're not giving the test to see if they're going to fail. You're giving the test as an opportunity for them to succeed. You want to see them do well on the test. You want to see them make 100. You want to see them pour out what you've poured in. You want them to succeed. It's not an exercise in causing them to fail. And the same thing with God. We won't know what it means to succeed unless we've been tempted. God lets us be tempted. Sometimes he leads us into the wilderness so that he'll see how we're going to react and give us the opportunity to succeed in obedience and rejecting our own will and living for him. It's an opportunity to succeed. In sports, why do you play games? Why? You practice all the time. You work to get better, but the practices are difficult. The practices are no fun, but man, the game is great. Why? Because you've got the opportunity to succeed. God wants us to succeed. He sent Jesus out in the desert. Satan was there. The wild animals were there. He was in spiritual danger. He was in physical danger. But the third part is the most important, and the angels were ministering to him. See, no matter where you are in your life, God wants to minister to you. God wants to meet you in the wilderness, like he can't meet you in here on Sunday morning. God wants to meet you in the struggle, to empower you, to enable you, to encourage you, to minister to you so that you can succeed. God not only puts you, gives you the tools to succeed, He gives you opportunities to succeed, but then He gives you His presence to help you succeed. But the problem is, we start focusing on Satan, we start focusing on the physical danger, we start focusing on our troubles in the wilderness rather than focusing on God. Jesus came out of the wilderness a success because His focus was on the Father. Jesus was fully human. Jesus was fully God. I can't wrap my little brain around it, and that's a good thing. If I could understand everything about Jesus, or if I could understand everything about God, He'd be a mighty small God, because I'm just not that sharp. You're not either. We need to learn everything we can about God, but we also need to embrace the mystery of God. But unless Jesus was fully God and fully human, then He couldn't die for our sins. Jesus chose to submit to the will of the Father, even in temptation. That means you and I can too. It's a choice we make. It's the motivation of our lives. Do we live for ourselves, or are we living for God? Are we living for comfort, or are we living for God's glory? Are we living for what we want? Are we living to experience everything God has for us? That's the determining factor. I want to ask you today, Christian, who you living for? Every day you make choices. What's the foundation of your choice? That determines whether you success or fail the test. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, Jesus died so you could live in victory over sin. Not just that you'll get to go to heaven. Absolutely, we're going to get to go there, and I'm looking forward to the day. But He wants you to live in victory today over sin. He wants to give you hope in the middle of your circumstance. He wants to minister to you no matter where you are. He wants you to glorify His name regardless of what's going on in your life. Submit to Him. Surrender to Him. Choose Him. Let Him transform your heart. It's possible. It's doable. Because Jesus did it. And He was human just like us. Comes down to the choices we make. Choose Jesus. If you will, stand with me. Lord God,